The custom is to pause a few moments for silent prayer before resuming our study. Rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for another opportunity to pursue truth. And it's our prayer the Holy Spirit will take what we're about to study, make it real and meaningful to us, that it might contribute to our spiritual growth. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are still studying virtue and integrity. And when we left off, we were observing this principle, that the system that we're given at salvation is designed to take us in our fallen condition. Let's assume that we're fallen, and when we're saved, we remain so. Fallen in the sense that we have a sinful nature that is still up and functional, although its power has been broken. The fact that the power of the sin nature has been broken is clearly evaluated in Romans chapter 6, and that leads over to Romans 7, actually. The point is, though, is that its power can be reinvigorated by our decisions to submit to its lust patterns. But nevertheless, the system that we're given at salvation is designed to take us in our fallen condition and provide for us a way of improving our lot. And this is accomplished by means of the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is accomplished through thought. Divine thought, therefore, is the issue, and it brings order to our life. A disorder, therefore, becomes an issue in this discussion. When your lives are ordered, then things will run more smoothly for you, and the order that it brings to the soul gives you tranquility and clarity of thought. So we need to address the issue of order and disorder for a few moments. A man has a tendency to be disordered. The way by which he orders his life is dependent upon him first ordering his soul. So the point is, if there's no order in the soul, then will be disorder in the life. Now, how people order their souls varies today, but the only way to order it in a way that will be beneficial for you is to therefore submit to the divine standards that create order. And there are mandates within Scripture that instruct us to do certain things in order to serve God, and there are instructions on the negative as well. You should cease doing thus and so. And therefore, there are prohibitive imperatives as well as positive. And therefore, to submit to these ultimately orders the soul, and that will order your environment. So man is a species that has this tendency to be disordered. Therefore, the ordering may be accomplished by submission to a system of order. Now, we're about to note here, I believe, in just a few minutes, the fact that God is ordered. He is not disordered and He is not confused. He has mandated that we become ordered in our thinking and in our modus operandi. And so, order results then from one's orientation to some system of authority. If decisions are to be made, the question arises, what is the system by which you choose A over B? And therefore, a lot of things become involved in your making that decision. There are emotions involved as to why you make certain choices. There are circumstances that surround you that influence your choices. There is an inventory of ideas that influence your choices. The multiplicity of influences that come down to why you make certain decisions. When you make these decisions, those circumstances, those concepts in your soul contribute to whatever the outcome is. Now, the proper approach is motivation from the Word of God, decisions that follow that produce actions. All of this must occur in that order. You cannot do what you do not first think. If your thinking is vacuous, disordered, and has no virtue, that's going to be the outcome to this. And that is going to play desperately in how the smoothness of your life runs forward. It will either be smooth sailing or it will be rough. And decision making is what it's all about, and that's the issue in the angelic conflict. So you can join up with Lucifer's side and be disordered, which is the devil's world, human viewpoint, or the Lord's side and be ordered. But he is the first to be ordered. And then he has provided a system of order for us to consider. And then as we consider that and then submit to it, we have order in the soul, and that produces order in action. So an example might be pertinent here. Order results from one's orientation to some system of authority. You're going to make choices and you will submit to something. And whatever that something is a system of authority, good or bad. Children who enter a room containing boxes and shelves of toys will, given a few minutes, stroll their contents over the floor. I've seen it recently. Unless trained by parents to pick up the toys and return them to their places, the room will remain disordered. So if you like chaos, impossible to pick your way through the room with the lights out at night, then institute no rules, no concepts of authority backing them up. They're free, don't you understand? The little darlings are free to stroll their stuff across the floor, don't you see? And if they like it that way, you wouldn't want to offend them by saying, no, this is somehow wrong, to put them back in a proper place. You don't want to offend the little children. When entering into academia, you get this, children. When entering into academia, children learn about order in the various subjects that are presented in the classrooms. May I give examples? First of all, there's established inflexible order in spelling. I've learned this. I don't know how to spell. And I'm not making excuses. I'm just talking ramifications here. When the most important 3 years in a child's education, the three most important years are the first, second, and third grades. And if the curriculum is correct and proper, then those will turn out to pay dividends for that child's academic advance from the fourth year forward. If you screw up the first 3 years, you've really made a mess out of the child's ability to learn from there on. The first 3 years of my life, I was taught in a progressive school by teachers who were trained at the University or Columbia University's School of Education. Honchoed by Herbert Marcuse, one of the big boys on this side of the Atlantic for the Frankfurt School. And therefore, these people, it was considered to be the elite credential to go to Columbia and get your teaching degree and then come back down to Troy and teach at the laboratory school at Troy University, where the little children of the community were sent to be propagandized and taught that how you spell a word is to look at it not as letters or diphthongs or what have you, but as a picture, a photograph. And when you see the photograph that you've memorized, if there's something wrong with that photograph, that picture, then you know somehow, some way it must be misspelled and you must work on it somehow. Now, there were a lot of examples, but the picture that I remember the most, them giving an example in the get-go of this, was monkey. And they would do the Y like that. It said, monkey has a tail. And if the tail is not there, it must be misspelled. And they go on with all of these other things. So you look at, this is a photograph. These are not letters, it's a photo. If the photo doesn't look right, then it's misspelled, and you haven't memorized the photo correctly. That leads to disorder in one's ability to spell. And I'm a living testimonial. Now, when you go to school and in the first 3 years they start beginning to teach you how to spell dog and cat and Alice and Fred and all of this. And you begin to learn how to spell. And when you get the word spelled right, then the teacher says, okay. And you move on to a more difficult word. There's order in spelling. If you can't spell, you look like a doofus when you write a letter to somebody. A business letter. When you are in school and they say, write an essay on thus and so. And your words are misspelled in it. And they count off of that. Or they look and say, you know, you're really not getting your pictures organized. Then the next one is English grammar. This is extremely important to know how to speak your native language, to do it properly, to be able to stand up in front of a group of people, be it in a classroom or elsewhere later on, and be able to, with poise and grace, deliver your ideas to a group of people and to do so with correct English. I didn't pay attention in the English class. So I had a real problem with things like subject-verb relationships and all of that kind of thing. But as I began to study under the colonel who has precise, perfect English, trained at Beverly Hills High School, which in its day was superb, then I began to piece together how grammar worked. I had to teach myself grammar, and I'm still trying to learn it. But the place to learn it is in the schoolroom, where you get precise grammatical principles embedded in your soul so you know how to structure a sentence, an idea, a thought, and the ability to communicate it so that others understand it the way you present it. And there are rules in every language. Your brain is wired for it. Children in Mexico speak Spanish. So here you should be able to speak English. Therefore, not to teach grammar is to rob a child of his ability to think. Legitimate poetry. Now, there's a lot of poetry written today that they call poetry. It ain't. But there's meter. And in meter, there are feet. And there's rhyme schemes. And there's certain words that can be used in the rhyme scheme and certain ones that cannot, even though they present the idea correctly. But the accent is extremely important as you move through a rhyme scheme. And therefore, you can choose iambic pentameter, and it's an A-B-A-B-A-B process. And there are other rhyme schemes as well. And you're going to get an English composition course along the way, and the teacher's going to say, I want you to write a poem. And they're going to teach you about meter, they're going to teach you about feet, they're going to teach you about rhyme schemes, and they're going to teach you about assonance and all of these things. And then you'll be able to write poetry. And poetry is organized, and poetry is a system, and it has inflexible rules. You can't fudge on it. People write poems today, and they send it around the internet like they're William Shakespeare or somebody. And you look at it, and you say, boy, the rhyme scheme's really off here. You know, I'm not going to send anything out to the world unless the rhyme scheme's right. I think other folks ought to follow that plan too. Now, children are permitted to do that because they're learning. And you go to class in an English composition, you're presented the idea, look, this is the box you're put in. Now take what you know and infuse it into that box and make it work. And challenge yourself to find the right word, the right phraseology, the right techniques that would get your idea down that complies with this rhyme scheme, this meter, these feet here. And there are no exceptions. It's in flexible order. If you choose a system, you have to function within that system. Or they're going to grade off. Mathematics. They tried to screw with this. Here back, they call it new math. And there's not really units and tens and hundreds anymore. I can't even remember how whacked out it was, but nobody could do math anymore. Well, that was okay because we had computers. Math is precise. It is inflexible. It is ordered. And if you are going to be able to get past adding, subtracting, multiplying, and dividing, which I was not able to do, if you're going to get past that, you have got to learn the system that is introduced when they first talk to you about adding a column of figures. And there are people who can launch rockets today. And because they know math without numbers. But you start with addition, which can't be proved, by the way. Next is a good one. I was not good at this either. I'm not good at any of these. I want you to know that. Physics. Physics. Inflexible. Established standards. You're not going to see any deviation here. And every place I put you here, if I'm putting you in a spelling class, I put you in English grammar, legitimate poetry, mathematics, and others yet to follow. They are inflexible, they are ordered, and you can't make up stuff as you go along because you just don't like the way it is. And you're submitting to a system of order, and every one of these things are invented by God Himself, namely Jesus Christ. Mathematics. He created the universe, and the entire universe is held together by math and physics. And if it were not for the fact that it's inflexible, ordered, and set in stone, then things would be flying around here you wouldn't want. Chemistry. They had that big chart on the board with those little initials. I didn't do well in that. But I found this out, though. Ms. Cowart wanted you to be able to do those formulas and come up with the right answer that matched up with that chart up there. And the things that I said did not satisfy her. Why? Because she didn't come at me and say, you know, that was a good idea. That was inventive. In fact, she never said anything nice to me like that. That was chemistry. Now, here's something. How about music? Everybody wants to be a musician today. I think Alabama might be able to sing. They have a whole TV show about it. People come out there and they're not able to sing. And they chastise them for it. But you see, people can sing or they can't sing. Some people can sing and don't know how, but they need training. Some people don't know how and sing. And well, that's okay if you can sing, but they don't know how. So that needs training. But if you can't sing, you can't sing, so don't go on TV and prove it. But why is it that when the people come out there and say, I think I can sing, why is it they don't do well? Because they don't place their talent, whatever it is, within the parameters of music. Now, I did do a little music. My mother forced me to join the band when the Jeep rolled over my head. She wouldn't let me play sports because I might, you know, my brain might fall out. So my good friend played the trombone in the high school band. And when the band director, Mr. Maul, asked me what instrument I wanted to play, the only instruments I knew were guitar and trombone. And they didn't have guitar, to my chagrin. So I was to play trombone. And he put a sheet of paper up on there. When I first started learning this, I don't know how many lines there are, I forget that. And it had this big S, you know. And then they had dots on here. Okay? And I'll just make these things up as we go along. You get the idea? And things like that. That really irritated me there. And so you have these dots across here. And I've just all put them on one line. But they can just be scattered all over the place. All these lines get dots. And when you learn how to read them. And they have letters they're assigned to this, like A through, you know, M or something like that. A through M. And then you learn when the dot's right there, it's either A, B, C, D, E, or an F or something like that. And you learn what that is. And then when you see that dot, there's a place on the slide that you have to put that slide in order to play that note, because you have to blow. And so... That was something that had to be memorized. Now, everybody gets one of these sheets of paper. And everybody in the band has one. The drummers have it. The clarinets have it. The French horns. John Wilkinson played the French horn. I thought that was a pretty sound. And then you have trumpets. Even had an oboe player at one time. Flutes. And so on it goes. All these different instruments. But everybody's got a sheet of paper. And they've got something to do. And when everybody does it at the same time, they've got the sheet of paper there and they play the notes as this chart here tells them to play it. And everybody else does the same thing. You've played a song. Now, what if somebody sitting in there, like me, for example, decided that I don't like the way they've arranged the little dots here on my sheet of paper and I'm going to improvise? That is when Mr. Maul would stop everything and look over at me and ask me, "What are you doing?" So the point I'm trying to make here, and why I think it's an important illustration, is today they have stuff called music that I insist is not. They have lyrics that are called poetry that I insist are not. Why? Because improvisation has gone way off the reservation. And anything goes because we don't want to offend anybody. They're just trying to express themselves. Nevertheless, people who get up on a stage and scream with ugly expressions on their faces. That's always amazed me, these people that the sing is supposed to be fun, I would think. Unless maybe you're at a funeral, I don't know. But when they sing, they gnarl their face up and scream and shut their eyes. And they're railing on the fact that some system out there has put them in a box they don't want to be in. That's what they're whining and mewling and griping and complaining about what the man is doing and so on. And at the same time, they're supposed to be obeying each dot on the page as they play their little tune. They're restricting themselves to a system of order to get their message of disorder out to the rest of us. Music is ordered, and you have to submit to the system, even if you want to sing about disorder. Sports. Now we can talk. There are rule books. You can take the rule book as a coach and say, okay, here are the parameters in which we have to function, but we're going to push it to the limit on every one of these, and I'm going to teach you how to do it. You can't block a person in the back, but you sure can cold cock them from the side. Stupid people are best identified by being on losing teams. You have to play by the rules. You have to be smart. Take Alabama, for example. When a man is standing on the goal line ready to punt, and it means even if he kicks it 50 yards, you've got good field position, you don't rush the punter. You leave him alone. But no, our guy goes in there and cold cocks the punter on the goal line, gives this team a first down. I won't mention their name. After which, they score. There are rules, and you have to think, and you have to stay within the parameters of the rule book. And when the referee comes up and says it's this way, then that's it, because he is the arbiter of the rule book. And I umpired a lot of games in college level and below when I was much younger and could see. And it was amazing to me how many coaches and players did not know the rules of baseball. But they are there, and you must play by those rules, and they're not going to change unless somebody votes otherwise, but right now these are it. No one except an ideologue would argue about the rigidness found in the principles that define these areas of study. Now, why am I telling you all of this? Everywhere you look, there is order. Everywhere you look, there's a system. And when you engage in any of these, you have to submit to that system of order, and you are not going to be successful in any one of these areas unless you have the same kind of order embedded in your soul with regard to that discipline. You won't succeed. Now, how on earth, when God invented all of these things and suggested parameters for each one of them, which we were able to determine, to catalog, to codify, and therefore communicate to people who desired to know more. Why on earth will we have order in all of these things and not have order in theology? Order and professionalism are two virtues that God desires His children to develop. Order and professionalism. The Scripture is clear that God is not the author of confusion, but that confusion is the result of creature failure and its ramifications. Now, the word that we want to look at is in 1 Corinthians 14:33, God is not a God of confusion. Now, the word for confusion is a noun, akatastasia. And its various definitions come together to describe the disorder that results from creature failure, not a product of divine design. If there's akatastasia in your life, it is not from God, it is from you. Here are some helpful definitions. We'll go to several lexicons and dictionaries and so on to deal with this. The root word for akatastasia is kathistomai, to be in fixed and a tranquil state. See, that's the reverse, to be in a fixed and tranquil state. That's the root word here. Now, an environment created by a perfect God would be fixed and tranquil, you see. The universe is fixed and it's tranquil. It's like a clock. It just runs very smoothly every day. But when the alpha privative, looks like an A in English, it's an alpha in Greek, when the alpha privative is added as a prefix, it transforms the definition to akatastasia. Here's what it means. An unsettled state. And that's the word in 1 Corinthians 14:33. God is not a God of confusion. That's an unsettled state. It means disorder. It means tumult, sedition, and which is, with the alpha privative, means that plus the negative particle U, God is none of these things. God's none of these things. He is not involved in sedition. That's Lucifer. He's not the author of an unsettled state. He's not the author of disorder. And therefore, there's no tumult in his creation, in his creation. Martin Gingrich, page 30. Akatastasia means disturbance, disorder, unruliness, insurrections. These definitions give us the clue that what brings about disorder then is rebellion against the established order of a thing. That's where disorder comes from, rebellion against an established order. And you can go back to all of these disciplines over here, and somebody that wants to mess with the established order of any of these subject matters is going to issue in confusion. You can't mess with the English language and say it doesn't matter about the subject-verb relationship. It doesn't matter about whether or not you've got a participle out of place or a preposition out of place. It doesn't matter. Those don't matter as long as you're making yourself understood. Well, you're not making yourself understood. I'm just wailing here on the young people in this congregation. Learn English. It's a system and enables you to think and outthink everyone else, including the challenges of Cosmos Diabolicus. And when I teach from this pulpit and I use words you don't know, then you need to go home and get a dictionary. Now, do not use words that are not in the dictionary. Even these French terms often are in the dictionary. And I have to compliment the French. They have some terms, once defined, really nailed some ideas. So they have done something. So definitions give us a clue as to what brings about disorder, and that is rebellion against an established system. And therefore, the end game on this is that there is an established system of theology that God has revealed to us, and when we put it together, if you want to be ordered in your soul, you will submit to that system. And you are going to fail, and that's fine because you have a rebound. But the idea is to get better, sophisticated, improved. We go to the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, Gerhard Kittel. Kathistomy is the entry, but akatastasia is the paragraph, which means disorder, unrest, political turmoil. That defines 2008. Disturbance, confusion, tumult, and in James 3:16, revolution or anarchy. Anarchy is rebellion against the system. Well, you say, the United Colonies, the colonies came together and rebelled against England. And indeed they did. But it was not a revolution. It was a fight for independence. There's another thing that progressives have messed up. They call it the Revolutionary War. It was not a Revolutionary War. It was the War for Independence. Don't let anybody tell you it's a Revolutionary War. It was not. A revolution would have had as its objective the dethroning of George III and replacing him with someone else. And that never crossed anybody's mind. In fact, they were very nervous about fighting for independence because they were fearful that they would be interpreted as revolutionaries. Well, we can go farther into 1 Corinthians 14 and see that creatures are to operate under a divine mandate to pursue order, not disorder. You can drop down to 1 Corinthians 14:40, just a few verses, and you'll find this. Let all things be done properly and in an orderly manner. Now, what are the words here? All things is pos. What does pos mean? It means all things. They don't leave anything out. And then be done, present active imperative of genomai. And therefore, this is a mandate. Let all things be done. See, there's your imperative right there. Now, done how follows. We have properly. We have euskemanos. That's the word properly. And then in an orderly manner, the word there is toxis. So some important words here. The fact you have an imperative following pos, all things be done, let them be done. And the be done there is an imperative mood. That's genomai. And properly, we'll have to analyze what properly is. We have euskemanos. We'll analyze that in an orderly manner. Toxis. So, what is the mandate here? That is the question. What is properly and what is orderly manner? Well, my voice is given out. And so I think this is a great place to stop and resume on Tuesday. And we'll see about both of these things. Now, before we dismiss, there's a rumor spread around that there's a sign out front that says they're going to do some kind of shindig here at the school. I don't know if it's in the gymnasium or not. They haven't made a habit of telling us about these things with a heads up lately. I'll try to get a hold of Pepe tomorrow and discover if they're going to use this room for it. Good chance they won't. So we're scheduled to meet Tuesday night, and your phone committee will tell you otherwise if necessary. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things today, alerting us to the necessity of order within the soul before there can be order in our lives and ultimately order within the commonwealth. For you are indeed ordered, and you've shared your order with us by providing us your directives, and it is our obligation and our privilege to observe these things, make the necessary adjustments so that we might move forward as representatives in cosmos diabolicus of your plan and your will and your purpose. Motivate and encourage us by these things, and we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Charis human kai rene, plethun thai e in epinosai tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.